Today I'm speaking with Donna Marie Coupereau-Boyle, author of Diary of a Future Saint, Faustina's Incredible Journey. Donna Marie, it's good to be talking to you today.
Thank you very much, Chris. It's great to join you again.
Now, let's begin kind of at the beginning. You're a mom. Why is it so important to share the stories of saints with our kids and grandkids?
Well, I love that question, Chris. It's so important to share saints' stories with our kids and grandkids. And I think, first of all, because it's our job, after all, right? God gives us the task as the first and foremost educators of the faith to, you know, to parents. But grandparents often impart the faith, too, to the children. And, you know, we pass along, like, the treasures of the faith to the youth because they're eager to learn. They really are. And we need to seize those opportunities. We don't want to waste those opportunities to teach them because they're, you know, like little sponges. They're waiting to learn all of these wonderful things. And compelling saint stories can really transform us, you know, even adults. So we hear these stories and it really tugs at our hearts. Or it really inspires us. These saints who have gone before us, they've got great lessons to teach us all. And I think it's important to tell these stories to the younger ones.
What have been some of your favorite saints' stories to share with your kids and your grandkids?
Oh, that's a great question, too. Well, I always like to share about Saint Faustina, and I like to share about Mother Teresa. So, you know, interesting things I learn about them along the way, I like to pass along. For instance, Saint Faustina was, you know, she always had a merciful heart even before she learned about God's divine mercy in a powerful way through the message of the divine mercy. You know, she would look for people to offer mercy. And like this one man she found living below the stairway, like in a storage closet. And before she entered the convent when she was working as a nanny, and she, you know, she would bring him food and she would talk to him and just befriend him because he was lonely and he was kind of bitter a little bit. And she knew she wanted to help him get to heaven. And when she sensed that it was getting near his end, she asked if she can get a priest there. And he agreed. And, you know, it was like his ticket to heaven that she just loved him and gave him that time, you know, her time and just food and just loving words and then the sacrament. So things like that, little stories that I learn about, things I've learned from Mother Teresa and just any of the saints, they're so amazing. They have incredible lives, and I like to share. And, you know, in my faith formation class, too, I've been doing that for over 30 years, and I was just teaching them last night, and their eyes light up, you know, when I tell them about Jesus and the Eucharist, because we're learning about the Eucharist, and I give them stories and, you know, true stories, of course, and they're just so amazed. They're so amazed, and so I'm always happy to teach them because you know they're going to remember these things, even if they forget for a while. It's going to be part of their, it's going to be, you know, etched on their heart, these amazing saint stories.
Okay. And what inspired you to move from telling the story verbally and making it a book?
You mean, yes, okay. Yes, like my inspiration for this book.
Yes.
You know, it's really dear Saint Faustina herself because, you know, I really fell in love with her during my years of research for my previous books on St. Faustina and Divine Mercy, like 52 Weeks of St. Faustina and Divine Mercy in a Woman's Life. So, you know, in my research and just having her relic with me on my rosary and one chaplet in my pocket and praying to her all the time, you know, I feel like I got really close to her and learned a lot about her. So I felt like I really felt deeply inspired and totally convinced that I needed to tell this incredible story to the younger audience as well. So I had these other books out there for like an older audience, but then I felt like I need to tell the younger people. They've got all these things going on in their lives and they can learn from Saint Faustina. They can be encouraged by her. They can be inspired by her. So I wrote and I prayed and, you know, I wrote it for this younger audience I had in mind. But as I wrote, it became a book for all ages, actually, a book, a true story that would be attractive and inspiring to the young adult. But I believe St. Faustina helped me to write this book in a way that it could be enjoyed by all, actually. So I wanted to make it a, available to the younger audience, because I don't think they know her true, her full story. They might pick up the diary, read here and there, or learn a little bit here and there, but there, I wanted to give them a book where they can read her whole life and make it an exciting, kind of like a page-turning novel, so mm-hmm. that they can really get into it.
Okay. Yeah. And she's an interesting figure to do this with. What makes uh-huh. her so universally relatable? I mean, she was born in Poland in a very particular time, very difficult uh-huh. time in world history, and to a very poor farm family, and yet she really is kind of this universal figure. How does she manage that?
I know, it's pretty remarkable, because you might think, she's not going to be so interesting to us or to a young person these days. But, what really stood out for me about St. Faustina was that she seemed so normal, if I could use that word to describe her. She was extremely gifted, of course, as she went along in the spiritual life, and our Lord blessed her with amazing gifts. But she was so down to earth, and she was very practical. She was very sensible. And I think she didn't try to be something or someone that she wasn't capable of being. And she prayed and she relied on Jesus to teach her and the Blessed Mother to guide her. I love the way she told Jesus, as is noted in her diary, that she felt she didn't even have a good enough pen with which to write diary. So I thought that was so sweet and so lovable about her, that she would tell Jesus these things. She would say, "Oh, I don't even have a good enough pen." He's expecting her to do this, and she felt like, "Oh, it just scratches on the pages." And so these were loving complaints, and these intimate conversations with her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so beautiful, but they reveal to us her personality. And so I really fell in love with this beautiful personality. She seems so lovable, and someone we should get to know and ask for her help and her intercession. So I think once we start getting to know St. Faustina, we see how wonderful she really is and how she does have a lot to do with our lives today, too.
Yeah. It's interesting how as someone gets closer to Jesus, they become kind of closer to every person.
Exactly. That's what, I was going to add that, too. Exactly. And, Jesus even said to St. Faustina, I'm pleased that you confide your fears to me, my daughter. Speak to me about everything in a completely simple and human way. By this, you give me great joy. And that's in the diary 797. We can do this too. People struggle with how to pray, what words to use, what kind of formula, this and that. And of course, formal prayers are beautiful. But we also should just feel comfortable with Jesus to speak from our heart, like he said to St. Faustina, in a completely simple and human way. And he said it gives him great joy. So, we should just speak with him. Speak mm-hmm. with him and have beautiful conversations with him. And St. Faustina teaches us this.
Yeah. Yeah, she's a model for prayer in a lot of ways. And speaking of models and role models, why is it, do you think, that girls so often are targeted with such terrible role models today? How can St. Faustina replace some of those?
That's a real big question, Chris, because there's so many things, there's so many reasons, I think the times in which we live, so much going on in the world these days. Also, some people don't like to talk about the evil one, but I have to say, also the evil one hates women and he sets traps for them. It might sound outlandish or like I'm just, exaggerating about the fact that he does hate women, girls and women, but it is true. And, the woman is the life bearer. And the evil one doesn't want God's designs, and he tries to prevent any good, anything to do with life. So, that is a big part of it. Also, we can say that the sexual revolution and radical feminism, during the 60s caused quite a bit of trouble for women. Long story, and I detail it in some of my books, but the bottom line on that is the rights and freedoms that women were aggressively running after are the very thing that have objectified them. You know, so it's there's a lot going on there, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But so much has happened along the, you know, throughout history. But truth be told, girls and women possess an incredible God-given and magnificent dignity. So, you know, we can earnestly and prayerfully pray that we can discover that dignity and reveal it with joy and do our part to assist other girls and women. Because girls, you know, growing up today go through so very much. It's a lot harder these days than, like, when I grew up, you know, because we've got all this, you know, the social media and everything else they've got to, you know, deal with. But, you know, St. Faustina and other female saints can replace the awful role models in our world today, and we can get to know them and learn from them and aspire to their virtues. And so it's up to, you know, the adults to teach the younger ones about these saints. And this way they have these wonderful role models and not just all these people they see in, you know, in Hollywood or on, you know, any kind of social media or anything like that. And hopefully the parents and grandparents are protecting the real young from seeing a lot of these things they shouldn't be seeing.
And more broadly then, not just for girls and women, but how can St. Faustina give us all hope today with a world at war, nation divided, so much sickness and suffering around the world?
I know. It's hard. St. Faustina, I do believe she can certainly give us hope, though, because, you know, I mean, sometimes it looks like our world is going to hell in a handbasket. But, you know, I think learning her story and seeing how she persevered with God's help can really give us a lot of hope. And even though she was a very prayerful nun, she experienced so much hardship, a lot of suffering in the attacks by others during even the dark nights in her spiritual life. She had severe sickness. There was so much, but she learned to trust God with everything, you know, and there was a lot going on in the world in her lifetime as well, but she learned to trust God, to offer her pain, her suffering, everything to him so it could become redemptive for others and even for her own soul. So she teaches us to have that great hope in our hearts when we trust in Jesus as the divine physician who knows what he's doing. You know, sometimes we're confounded by so many things, and so many things are out of our control, and we can go crazy trying to, or become really depressed, you know, because of things going on in our lives or in the world. And so, you know, we really need to hang on to hope, and we can do that through God's grace by praying and learning from the saints, you know, to offer what we're going through and to pray and pray for the graces to walk forward in faith, to continue to have faith and a renewed faith, you know, an increased faith by praying, you know, not to give in to the evil one's ideas or plans to try to just, because one of his biggest things is he wants us to be discouraged. And it's so easy to be discouraged with, you know, all of the negativity and scary things going on in the world. So we've got to pray. Prayer is so essential for survival. And St. Faustina teaches us this. When things were terrible, she fell to the floor in her cell, you know, under the weight of it all. She would just cry out to Jesus and tell him she trusted in him. And sometimes that would lift a little weight of that burden off of her, you know, maybe for a short while, maybe for a long while, but she always was helped when she gave everything to Jesus.
Yeah, it's amazing how that works, and how even as, I'm thinking especially of things like Lourdes, where a lot of people go to the Marian Shrine, the healing springs at Lourdes, and many come away without a physical healing, but consistently they will talk about a spiritual healing, or a new encouragement, a new strength, a new refreshment, or the peace to go at the end of their life to just kind of make that transition more a matter of joy and welcome and gratitude rather than one of pain and resistance. And so God's grace helps us sometimes in these situations in ways that we don't expect and didn't think we wanted.
Exactly. That's because he's the divine physician. He knows what we need. If we got everything we wanted or we thought we wanted, we might end up in hell.
Yeah.
That's what I say sometimes, because we don't know necessarily what is right for our soul. And sometimes we might have to endure, a little trial or tribulation, because it's going to just bring us closer to our Lord. It's hard to understand, and it's hard if you're not a prayerful person or if you don't have faith, because it sounds ludicrous. Like, why? Why would you want to welcome suffering or embrace it? Well, we're not, going around saying, heap it on. But we're saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want, because you know what's right. You know what I need, and I pray for the graces to be able to endure it and to offer it to you, and please help other souls. The salvation of souls is so. A lot of times we don't, receive the kind of answer we think we might need, but it's so much better in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's that. I think we kind of struggle with it throughout our lives as religious people. It's that point where you're no longer in a religion simply kind of for your gain, for your benefit, according to what you want. It's the point at which you let go of what you expected and open your hands to him to receive what he wants to give you, even as that means saying no to what you want.
Right.
Which Faustina was really good at. There's that classic moment at the dance, and she's a pretty young woman and she's dancing with, sounded like, fairly attractive men, and all of a sudden there's Jesus standing there as though the passion had just happened, looking at her, and how long will you make me wait?
Yeah, what a shock, but that began the journey, that incredible journey.
Yeah.
And she answered him.
And what a mercy he doesn't do that to most of us.
I know. Well, he had such big designs on St. Faustina, he needed to shake her up a little bit.
Yeah.
He had to appear in that way to really get her to believe that this is what he was asking her.
Well, and that is reassuring in some ways, that the greater the call, the greater the grace. We're not simply given these incredible tasks, spreading divine mercy or devotion to Mary Immaculate or whatever, without being given help.
Yes.
Sometimes we need to be asking for the help to receive it, but the help is there.
Yes. I always tell everyone I speak to about prayer and graces, always ask for as many as you can possibly receive, and Mary, our Blessed Mother, said that not all the graces are asked for, especially when she appeared at Rudebach to St. Catherine Laboure, and in the miraculous medal design, and the rays of grace were not coming from all of the rings on her fingers, because she said those are the graces people don't ask for. So we should ask and ask and ask, and they're, we'll receive them, and to believe that. And those are the graces that help us to put one foot in front of the other, to walk in faith and to get through this beautiful journey in life, these ups and downs and turns in the road.
Yeah. Yeah. And that obeying God isn't just a matter of muscling it, of forcing it, or just try harder and you'll get there. We do need grace. We can't do it without grace.
And he surprises us with the joy, too, right, Chris? It's
like,
we don't want people to think that we're this whole radio show here is all about all the suffering that's going to happen when you say yes to God. But no, it's all the difficulties and everything we have in life anyway. We might as well resign ourselves to it and surrender, because we want to get to heaven, so we want to do the right thing. We want to allow the divine physician to mold our hearts in the way they should be, so that we can help others get to heaven. And there's so much joy in that. And he surprises us with the joy too, so many times. So far greater than we could ever imagine.
Yeah. Yeah. And one important component of that walk into faith, our faith tells us, is that pursuit of a more just world, that we've got this responsibility to, the Catechism tells us, social justice. There's different ways to approach it and different kind of emphases throughout. But one thing that I don't hear talked about very much, how does one both do this important Catholic work of working for justice and also be working for divine mercy? Are these ever in conflict, or do they harmonize, or how does this work?
That's such a great question, and maybe you should write that book, Chris, because you said you don't hear it spoken about enough. But that's kind of a hard question, but maybe I'll give it a stab, but you know, I think balancing pursuing justice and living divine mercy is achieved with God's grace. We were talking about God's grace. And so it's not something we can just do on our own. And like you said, just muscle through it. We have to have God's grace in order to do it. And I think a whole book could be written on this very subject because there's so much to it. But I think simply, very simply, living divine mercy doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean we condone bad actions of others, you know. It all wrongs need to be corrected. We're not created to be doormats. And correction, you know, all the corrections might not always be made by us. God ultimately does these, he does the corrections. But we might just need to move away from the evil, offering prayers, correcting if we're called to do so. And offering mercy in the form of forgiveness, too. You know, we're not capable even of doing this or strong enough to do this on our own. But God grants the graces. You know, we cannot even forgive on our own because if we don't have the graces from God, we can't do this. So we can also be a merciful example in life to others. I think that's important in our lives, to be that merciful example, to pray for the salvation and sanctification of souls. And pray that the world would turn away from sin and turn to God's mercy. So there's so much, you know, so much in that question about pursuing justice and that balance and divine mercy, but I don't know if I really answered it, but
Okay. I think, I mean, part of the reason why I ask is I don't have kind of a quick and easy answer. I have a few hints and things. Uh-huh. I mean, Pope Francis, in his Misericordia Vultus that started the Year of Mercy, was talking about how Jesus is the face of the Father's mercy. And, of course, Jesus is also the just judge. And so in Jesus himself, we see everything, all the attributes of God converging and revealed in the greatest possible, fullest revelation. So we know that ultimately it all comes together. I kind of suspect this is one of those things that here on earth, justice and mercy look very different and are in some ways applied at different times in different ways, even though in God there is that unity. But I think this is one of the great mysteries. But I think it is important to kind of explore, especially since Paul VI said, if you want peace, work for justice, which makes sense to us, I think, and kind of fits easily in your head. But then Jesus told St. Faustina that mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy.
Right.
And you sit with that, and you can see where that's coming from as well. And I'm not sure if we've ever... I think John Paul's encyclicals kind of come close to sitting with both of those and working, what are the implications of both of those? His social encyclicals and his great encyclical, Divus in Misericordiae, on divine mercy.
Right.
But
I'm telling you, Chris, you need to write this book.
Well, I think it'd just begin by asking the question. But let's interrogate Faustina a little more. Why does she tell us that divine mercy is so important, even as the world reaches for new and better weapons, more money, or greater power? She dies just before World War II begins. And here we are with the world looking like it's on the brink of some greater conflict, and certainly all praying for peace and working for peace, but watching with concern. What does Faustina show us from her life, from her example of kind of living in those historic times of the 1930s?
Well, I'm finding difficulty answering this because it's just pretty amazing. Divine mercy is not a new revelation. You know, our Lord has always been merciful. So, you know, but St. Faustina was raised to, Jesus raised her up, you know, the simple farm girl, to have her teach the world about mercy in a new way, you know, the divine mercy image and everything. And so she followed his directions. She listened to the Blessed Mother, too, who guided her. And she just, you know, carried out the mission so the world would know and wrote down out of obedience everything that Jesus told her to say. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. And so, and the Blessed Mother even told St. Faustina that you are to prepare the world for my son's second coming. And so, you know, all of this is all wrapped up in divine mercy, the divine mercy message given to St. Faustina to tell the world. And so it's all in there, how we need to turn away from sin, repent from sin, turn to our Lord's mercy, and become merciful people. So this is what St. Faustina was teaching us and still continues to teach us through her obedience in writing the diary and through, you know, just everything she learned from Jesus and Mary and the saints. And so we need to turn to our Lord, and we need to turn to his mercy and become these merciful people before we get to the point where then he will be the just judge. And so, you know, perhaps now even more than ever in our day and time, you know, mercy, God's divine mercy is so necessary. And so we should all pray to be these apostles of mercy, to be, you know, a radiant flame of mercy for the world, to learn about mercy, to become that merciful person, and to pray and to be that witness, because we really need to do something, you know, to help our world today.
Yeah. Now, we've already mentioned your book, 52 Weeks with St. Faustina, a bit, and I want to just ask you a bit about, I could recognize some of the structural elements in this much shorter and much more accessible, I think, in a lot of ways, book. Some of the ways of prayer at the end and things to think about, that sort of thing. How are these books similar, and how are they different?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, well, they're definitely similar in that in both of them, you know, Diary of a Future Saint, the new one we're talking about now, and in 52 Weeks with St. Faustina, I put St. Faustina's life in chronological order. So I did that in both books, which is not the case in the diary. Some people might not realize that it's not in a chronological order. So I, through research, put her life together in a chronological way so it's easier to understand, you know, her journey. And the structure, you know, like you mentioned, I have reflection points and prayers at the end of each chapter. So in 52 weeks, you know, for the older reader, perhaps, there's, you know, calls to action, prayers, and, you know, reflecting on what they just learned, which was a spiritual lesson. And in Diary of Future Saint, for the younger or the older reader, I also put something at the end of each chapter to get them thinking about their own lives and to look at Saint Faustina and learn from her example, you know, and to kind of apply it to their life. But in Diary of a Future Saint, even though it's similar to 52 weeks, which are, you know, really 52 lessons in the spiritual life, but Diary of a Future Saint is really her life, Saint Faustina's life, you know, biography. And I you know, wrote it in such a way, like I mentioned before, so it would be a page-turning novel-type book. So it's not a dry history, but something where, you know, I put a compelling scene right at the beginning. I didn't start at the beginning of her life. I started with a miracle that happened and with the beggar at the gate, and I wanted to draw the reader in and see, wow, this is just so amazing, and keep going and just, you know, go through her life. And so I think she comes alive in the pages of this book, and it's all true. It's all her true life, but it reveals her heart. I think her heart is revealed as we go along, and we see how she navigated with God's grace, and we see how she was a merciful soul, and, you know, all the struggles and all the things that she had to endure, but how, what a beautiful soul she was, you know, what a lovable person, and someone I hope the reader will, you know, fall in love with as well, you know, because she can deeply inspire us, St. Faustina, to strive to be that merciful soul just like she is.
Where did she find the strength to be such a merciful soul?
Right. She suffered so much, you know, in the convent, and even her parents, you know, not wanting her to enter the convent, trying to prevent her from it more than one occasion. And so she was, you know, she could have just given up. You know, she did turn from the graces, you know, at one point when she was about 18, you know, and she just felt like, what's the use? My parents won't let me go in the convent anyway. So she didn't sin, but she didn't, you know, try to listen to the graces any longer. And then Jesus had to show up at the dance, like you just mentioned earlier. But St. Faustina, you know, all throughout her diary, she speaks of Jesus in the Eucharist. She speaks of Jesus in the Eucharist in Holy Communion and Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament during Adoration. And she wrote about the Eucharist so much in her diary and how that was her strength. Jesus was her strength. She said Jesus was everything that she needed. She was nothing without him. She couldn't do anything without him. And one time when she was sick for 13 days in a row, a seraph angel brought Holy Communion to her all 13 days. Can we even imagine this? So there were times when she couldn't get to the chapel, and the angel brought Holy Communion to her. But she also taught us how Holy Communion remained in her heart until the next Holy Communion, because Jesus taught her that. And so we can hang on to that too, knowing that, you know, he stays with us as well. We could be like a living tabernacle, like St. Faustina called herself, a living tabernacle. So she knew where the strength came from. She knew, she saw the rays of divine mercy emanating from the hosts so many times. And so she knew where the strength, you know, that's where she got strength from Jesus. So
that's especially important to remind ourselves of during this Eucharistic revival.
Right. Exactly.
And during Lent, which is beginning in February, and for which we always need an extra dose of spiritual strength.
Yeah, absolutely. And every Lent is a journey, too. Every Lent, you know, we might have all these plans. Oh, we're going to do this extra. We're going to do that extra. Yeah. Whatever. But God might put us flat on our back with some sort of illness or some trial or something. And that's the divine physician helping us through that Lenten journey.
And sometimes we get questions on the Hill about people are looking for the right mortification or what should they do in order to please God, and they really want to suffer extra for God, and it's kind of, well, how about doing the duties of your state in life with perfect love?
Yes, absolutely. And the saints teach us that. St. Faustina teaches us that. That is, our Lord tells us that's a perfect penance. Perfect penance is to do what we're supposed to do according to our state of life, and do it joyfully. Do it without grumbling. Just do your best. And that could be little things during Lent, you know, each day. Try not to grumble about something. Try to do it with greater love. And that's a wonderful prayer in itself.
I think people don't always appreciate how much, not necessarily suffering, although it can be suffering, but at least effort goes into the ordinary. I think that, especially in some ways, certainly in many ways, modern life is easier than it used to be. We have better machinery that can pick up heavier loads, and there's much greater abundance of food and resources and all that. But with greater technology has also come an incredible increase in complexity and in the demands that are being placed on all of us. Because potentially we can be informed about the news all around the world every day, all the time. And it's a choice at this point not to be.
Yes. And a discipline, you know, right?
Yeah.
Because we have,
yeah. Yeah, and discernment. What are you called to do? Are you called to be paying attention to all of it, to some of it, to none of it? What will best help save your soul? What will help you to best perform the duties as a citizen, as a parent, as a child, what have you? So
right,
Lent can be...
Times. Oh, I'm sorry, Chris.
Oh, no, go ahead.
I was going to say, in certain times, you know, you might detach from certain things, like in Lent, but other times you might be more attached to being aware of what's happening because of a need to know for some work you're doing or your own, you know, need. So there are different seasons in life, and things change, you know, our choices and our discipline and discernment, you know, change during those seasons. And like Lent, we might want to be more quiet. Hopefully we want to have more silence and be more quiet.
Yeah. And to be recollected, to be mindful.
Yeah.
And also I think, one thing that we keep on putting out in our publications and all that is just, as you hear news that concerns you, your first move needs to be prayer, not worry.
Right. Because worry comes from you know who. He wants to instill fear. He wants to instill discouragement. He wants to get you to keep worrying about something where you're going to just forget about praying. How could we forget about praying? It should be as natural as breathing.
Yeah, and Faustina was a great, great model for this. Getting the chaplet out, getting a rosary out at all hours of the day and night as either the souls in purgatory came to visit her or living nuns came to her with concerns or what have you. You know, just a great model of lived prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad you said that, Chris.
Let me touch delicately on one last thing, though, that I think that we Christians need to work on kind of the balance, and that's the centrality of forgiveness in our faith, and especially in Faustina's life in the message of mercy. Forgiveness is indispensable, but also we have to find that right balance. How do we live forgiveness without being a doormat?
Mm-hmm. I know that's a tough one for a lot of people because they're not sure what forgiveness means. Mm-hmm. They think it means something it doesn't mean. So I just want to say forgiveness is absolutely essential in our spiritual lives, but also even in our physical and our emotional lives. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness is absolutely necessary because unforgiveness traps us. It paralyzes us, and it really keeps us in bondage to the sin of unforgiveness.
Yeah.
So I say in some of my books, speak about it when I'm talking about forgiveness, that it's like chains that are wrapped around our hearts, you know, mm-hmm. When we're in that unforgiveness. But once we let go mm-hmm. of that grudge, that unforgiveness, or whatever it is, then we're set free.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus told St. Faustina that she needed to forgive her enemies, you know, those who had harmed her, but in addition, she needed to pray for them too. So we're all called to the same. We're all called to not just, so it's a double.
Yeah.
It's not just forgiving, but it's also caring enough to pray for them. But, you know, with regard to the doormat, being merciful and being forgiving does mm-hmm. not mean, and I want to repeat that, does not mean, it does not translate to us being a doormat. Absolutely not, because that's not what forgiveness means. So we always, like I mentioned before, we always correct the wrong if we can. We move away from it. We move away from abuse. We get away from something that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But we get help for ourselves or someone else, and we seek God's help.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean we just lay around and let things happen to us. Mm-hmm. There are times in life when things are out of our control, and we seek help, yes, and we go to God, yes, and mm-hmm. we offer our sufferings to Him and pray that it becomes redemptive. But one time, you know, I think this is important for all of us, that Jesus asked St. Faustina one time, he said, you know, if she loved her enemies, how mm-hmm. she was doing with that.
Yeah.
And she told Jesus, she said she was very troubled because she said she didn't actually feel love for them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so she was very troubled because she knew Jesus wanted her to forgive them, to pray for them, but she was having trouble because she didn't like them, you know, certain
yeah.
people, you know, she didn't like that they did that, you know, so she wasn't feeling that love. But Jesus went on to explain to her that she's not always going to feel that love. She's not always going to be in control of her feelings. She's not always responsible for not feeling that love. So that can really allay our fears.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we might feel that, wow, I guess I'm not really forgiving so-and-so, the neighbor down the road, because I don't really like the guy, you know.
Yeah.
You know, he's so mean to everybody, or this happens or that happens. But God is saying if you sincerely forgive and give it to God and forgive that person, it doesn't have to be to their face, because you might be putting yourself in harm's way. So that's not what our Lord is saying, you know, invite them over for dinner. If it's someone who's dangerous, you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
But you can, with God's grace, forgive from your heart and give it directly to God. Give it to Him and ask. Now, God can also heal our memories, but we have to remember we have a memory.
Mm-hmm.
We have to remember that part of us, you know, we're probably always going to remember some bad things that have happened, and that can trigger something where we then have a feeling toward that person, like, you know, oh, you know, so you stop yourself and say, Lord, I give this to you once again.
Yeah.
I'm remembering this thing that happened, and it was awful, but I gave it to you before, and I'm going to give it to you now. Please, dear Lord, heal my heart. Heal that person. Help that person. Help mm-hmm. me. You know, bring it to prayer right away, and don't let the evil one have a big, you yeah. know, game out of, you know, trying to torture you with the fact that you don't feel love for that person. Jesus himself told St. Faustina, we are not responsible always that we don't have that feeling for love, but to continue to give it to Jesus and ask him to help us to forgive. So I hope I answered that question.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think one of the key things that you said was that distinction between a past action and an ongoing threat or an ongoing danger. But
yeah.
We've come to the end of our time. Thank you so much for talking with us today, Donna Marie.
Oh, you're so welcome, Chris. Thank you so much for having me on. And let's all, you know, keep turning to our Lord's mercy. And he said it comes to us through the vessel of trust, you know, to trust him and we trust in you.
To order Diary of a Future Saint, Faustina's Incredible Journey by Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, please visit shopmercy.org. This has been Sparks of Mercy. Thanks for listening. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Jesus, I trust in you.
I invite you to listen to more shows brought to you by the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. Join us daily for enriching spiritual content, which will help you on your journey with Jesus Christ. Simply visit DivineMercyPlus.org for a complete list of our shows. That's DivineMercyPlus.org. Are you a Marian helper? Join our Spiritual Benefit Society and start sharing in the graces of all the daily masses, prayers, and good works of Marian priests and brothers all over the world. Sign up is free and easy. Simply visit micprayers.org. That's micprayers.org. Thank you, and God bless you. Please follow or subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest episodes and updates. If you have been blessed by this podcast, I invite you to leave a review. Reviews greatly improve our podcast ranking and will help spread this podcast to other people throughout the world. Thank you.